Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
How much did the pirate pay for his hook and his peg? An arm and a leg. You were in first service. No, I'm just kidding. All right. This is the one I liked. You ready? Why are pirates called pirates? Because they are. All right. Anybody ever struggle with God's justice? Anybody in the room, you ever struggle with God's justice? You ask these questions like, God, if you are all good and you are all powerful, then why, when people ask you for help to deliver them from evil situations, why don't you act? Anybody ever asked that question before? You know, like there's a guy named Templeton, Charles Templeton. He was a contemporary with Billy Graham, and that was the question that led him to walk away from his faith. And you know, I have wrestled with that too, because you know, if God, you're good, and you're all good all the time, and yet you're all powerful all the time, then when somebody asks you for justice to deal with somebody that maybe is abusing or oppressing them, why don't you deal with that? Well, all right, so to explain this a little bit, I need to tell you, I've been married for almost 36 years. It's going to be 36 years this year. And I love the woman. She's amazing. But you know what? She's not a robot. She loves me in spite of me, not sometimes because of me. Y'all know what I'm saying? Sometimes I'm not the easiest man to live with. I'm pretty driven, right? Sometimes she's not the easiest person to live with. Shh. Now here's the deal. If she loved me because I told her to, not because she wanted to, how fulfilling would that love be? Not very fulfilling. And one of the things we know about God is that God wants to have a relationship with you. And because he wants to have a relationship with you, he doesn't want to make you into a robot to make you love him. He wants to give you the choice to love him or not to love him. Are y'all following this? Well, the problem with that is that if God doesn't make you into a robot, that means you have a choice not only to love, but you also have a choice to abuse other people. You have a choice that you can do wrong. So those who say to me, and trust me, I've been through this argument, but those who say if God were truly loving, then he would punish all evil and he would deal with all the people who do bad in this world. And if he does that, you're toast. You are a part of the problem, because if you were to be honest with yourself, there have been times in your life you have treated someone less lovingly than they deserved, right? Person cut you off in traffic. They didn't see you. That doesn't matter. You still, well, anyway, you still overreact. The person that's thinking about something else that's waiting on you at the Circle K, and they're thinking about something else, and their life is consumed, and they don't answer when you call them, so you get an attitude with them. Are y'all in the same room with me? That person who loves you, and yet you do something knowing that they wouldn't like it, yet you still continue to do it knowing that they're going to be hurt by it. If God judges every person who does injustice, you just became a French fry in the pit of hell right now. You're like the black one left by McDonald's through three batches. You know, that's you. That's you. Now, why do I talk this way? Because the passage we're going to deal with today is the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is dealing with, God, why don't you deal justly with the injustice that's going on? So, here we go. This is an unusual prophetic book. There are three chapters in it. And I found this quote from the Bible Project I thought was really good. It says, unlike the other Hebrew prophets, Habakkuk doesn't accuse Israel or even speak to the people on God's behalf. Instead, all of his words are addressed to God. So this book of Habakkuk is not about him prophesying to the people. It's all his communication with God. Now, the book of Habakkuk tells us about Habakkuk's personal struggle to believe that God is good, even when there's so much tragedy and evil in the world. All right. That being said, the book is simply an argument that Habakkuk is having with God. He's fighting with God. By the way, I was praying for somebody the other day, and I said, God, cause them to fight with you. Because if they fight with you, they'll win. All right. I feel like it's a cold, snowy day and you guys lost an hour's sleep. So I feel like you're not getting this. And I want you to get this because this is the key in understanding. All right, you ready? When you fight with God, you always win. Do you know not fight alongside God? You fight with him, struggle with him. Don't fight against him. If you fight against him, you're going to lose. But if you fight with him, well, for the intent of relationship, me and my wife fight a lot. We had a couple of good fights this week. You know why we fight? So we get to make up. Wow, you guys really are sleepy today. No, do you know why we fight? We fight because there are issues we need to wrestle with one another and our opinions need to be expressed. Where did you get the idea that it's not all right for you to fight with God? You didn't get it from the Bible. Let's look at the next quote. I have it's from the ESV Study Bible notes. It says, the first two chapters are organized around Habakkuk's questions and the Lord's reply. So there's this argument going on between Habakkuk and God. We'll walk through that a little bit. But that's the structure. Habakkuk saw Judah's rapid moral and spiritual decline, and this deeply troubled him. Yet God's response puzzled him even more. How could a good and just God use a more wicked nation, that's Babylon, more wicked, to punish a less wicked one, Judah? Only God makes it clear that both nations are to be judged and appropriately punished for their sin. So that's the structure of the book and what we're going to talk about. So y'all ready? Historical setting. Let's set this up one more time. Let's go to the historical setting. We're right here at the end. We talked about this in detail last week, so I'm just going to cover it quickly. We're at the end of the existence of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Israel has already ceased, Babylon, or Assyrian captivity. And now we find at this circle time, Habakkuk is going to prophesy right before 586 when the kingdom of Judah, the northern or the southern tribe, is going to come to an end. The temple's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to end. And this prophet is prophesying before the last great revival that happened under Josiah, a revival where a Daniel generation was raised up. Remember, that's our goal here at this church, to raise up a Daniel generation, a generation of young men and women who will, like happened during this revival here, young men and women who, even when they're going through exile, even when they're attacked by their culture, even when they're attacked for their faith, and they're even hurt and disturbed and attacked and lose their job and lose their livelihood by the culture, they remain true to God as a Daniel generation. And that's what we're trying to raise up here at Harvest Ridge. And I have a video of how it's working. So I just wanted you to watch this. This is so cute.
Hey, Mike. What does your paper say?
It says, we can thank God, but...
It does? Can you tell me again? What does it say?
We can shine God's light.
We can shine God's light. Hey, Micah.
Watch out.
So that little lady, how old is she? 3. Just turned 3. That little lady is growing up to be a Daniel generation who shines God's light in the middle of a dark world. That's what we're doing. That's part of the reason I'm preaching a sermon series like this from this time period, from this place, is to tell you we need to raise up a Daniel generation. That's only going to happen if we listen to the prophets that shaped the revival that brought about that change. So today we're going to talk about a prophet who wrestled with God. All right, here we go. Complaint number one. Man, time goes. I curse you, clock, in the name of Jesus. All right. Do this. I don't care. Stand up with me, please. Would you? Please. I know that Brent led us in greeting one another a while ago, but there was somebody a while ago in this room who didn't get a smile. And that's just unacceptable. It is unacceptable for somebody to walk through this door and them not to be looked at in the eye, given a high five or a fist bump or a handshake or a hug, and to hear, see a smile and a you care. Part of the reason we're doing Friend Day is you've got a friend. You got a friend. You know what they need to know? They need to know that you care and that God cares. And this church is going to be a church where, I wrote this down, where we treat people like they matter because you matter. So in 10 seconds, you look somebody big, smile them in the eye, smile, look them in the eye, and tell them something nice, because I want every person in this room to know you matter. You matter to God, you matter to us, you matter to each other. All right, ready? Do it quickly, quickly. You ready? Go, go, go. Online. Lord, bless your word today, that he who speaks it and those who hear it would experience the power and the love of God. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to walk through the book of Habakkuk. You got your Bible, open it up with me. Habakkuk chapter 1, start with complaint number 1. He starts the book with a complaint. He identifies himself. He immediately complains. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen to me? Boy, that's a great way to start a book of the Bible. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or I cry out to you violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. And basically, God, you don't do jack about it. Great way to start a book of the Bible, right? Where did you get the idea that it is inappropriate for you to tell God when you're ticked off at him? Where'd you come up with that idea? You didn't come up with it from God. You didn't come up with it from the Bible. I started with Psalm 73 today. We're using the book of Habakkuk. I could use Jeremiah. Even Jesus himself prayed, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. Right? On the night he was to die. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I've got to. Where did you get the idea that you can't talk back to God? Is it from an abusive father? Is it from a school system that tells you to sit down and shut up and you're not allowed to actually have a mind to think? Where's it from? Is it from a religious institution that told you it's wrong to talk back to God? Well, you didn't get it from God and you didn't get it from the Bible. You got it from somewhere else and you sure didn't get it from me. Because I encourage you to talk back to God, because I encourage you to fight with God, because when you fight with God, you always win. So, what does God do? God hears, God answers. And Habakkuk does not like the answer. So he says, God, where is your justice? And God says, verse 5, look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you. I'm raising up the Babylonians. You can just hear the screech of the record stop. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people, to sweep across the whole earth and to seize dwellings not their own. What's he saying? God answered him and said, oh yeah, you want me to deal with injustice? Well, I'm going to give you more unjust people than you can imagine. You know, the Babylonians, do you know what they actually did when they invaded Israel? They killed most people, burned the temple. They then took anybody that was left over that had any kind of power or prestige or money or any kind of benefit, and they took them away out of their homeland. They exiled them, and they made them basically slave labor in a land that wasn't their own. Good people. Oh, yeah, you don't like the fact that your rulers are taxing you a little too much? Well, I'm just going to take you all out of the land. I'm going to take away everything. And Habakkuk's like, what? God, that's not a good answer. God says, I'm going to punish them, but you're not going to like it. I'm going to use the people who are more immoral and violent than those who are being punished. I wonder, though, sometimes if God's not in control in spite of us. All right. Wait. I hesitate to use this illustration because I don't know how it's going to land, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because on my vacation, I'm reading a book. I'm 20 plus hours into a book called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. Now, this is not a pro-Nazi book. It is actually quite judgmental and harsh of Hitler and the Nazi Reich that was raised up. But this book, I started reading. I thought, man, this is a long book. I've got 20 hours into it. I'm 20% done. And then I realized I opened it up the other day, and it's book 3 that I'm starting. So I've read book 1 and book 2. Now I'm reading the third book in a series of books that I bought as one, thinking it was one book. Long book, right? You know one of the things I learned in this book? Let me just give you one thing I learned. You know who Hitler was, right? Horrible Hitler and the horrible, destructive, violent, unjust things that they did. Do you know that Hitler's would have never been Hitler except 12 years before he was born, his dad changed his name. Because his name before was Schlicklengruber. And Heil Schlicklengruber just doesn't flow off the tongue. Right? Very simple thing. And the author of this book says it's a simple thing. But the simple, by the way, Schlicklengruber means something like you're a bit of a joke. And he was changed from I'm a bit of a joke to Hitler. The guy writing the book said, if that one thing wouldn't have happened, he would have never been Hitler. But as I'm reading this book, there is instance after instance after instance after instance. If one thing were done differently, Hitler would not have been who Hitler was, and the Third Reich would not have been who they were, and German power would not have been what it was. World War II would not have happened at that time. It was still going to happen, but it wouldn't have happened at that time. Why do I tell you all that? Because it's sort of like, and I sort of struggled with this, reading this book. It's sort of like there's a divine hand saying, oh yeah, you want injustice in the world? Well, I'm going to give you injustice. I don't like that view of God. But if one thing didn't happen the right way, what happened wouldn't have happened. And I wonder if God sometimes says, oh yeah, you want to complain at me? Well, then you're not going to like how I have to deal with it. And I wonder sometimes if what we get mad at God about isn't the fact that he isn't dealing with injustice, but that he isn't dealing with injustice the way we like. All right, second, the complaint number 2. Well, then that really gets the prophet a little incensed. And He asked God, verse 12, chapter 1, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One? You will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. What are you doing? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then don't you do something about the treacherous? Why are you tolerating it? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He's saying, what you thinking, God? What you thinking, God? See, what he wanted him to do is he wanted God to do like back in the flood. You remember in the flood? You people are evil all the time. Swim. You know what he wanted? He wanted Moses crossing the Red Sea. All the righteous people walked through. All you unrighteous people who are making them, you know, slave owners, oppressive, swim. He's like, God, why don't you do something like that? Why would you raise up somebody more unrighteous than the people that you're punishing? But then he says something that's really good. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I'll look to see what he will say to me and what answer he'll give me to my complaint. Do you know what he says right there? Even though I don't understand, I'm going to be faithful. Sort of the key to this entire book Even though I don't like it and even though I don't understand God and his ways, I'm still going to be faithful. He said, I'm going to stand at my watch. I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do, whether I like it or not. All right, so I don't have problems with the Bible because I don't read the Bible. I have problems with the Bible because I do read the Bible. Are y'all following me? I am a man of faith. I believe the Bible is God's inspired, reliable word. But sometimes I read things in the Bible and I'm like, what? One of those happened years ago. I was reading the story of David and Goliath, and I read that Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. Now, I don't know if you guys know, but the tallest human that we have record of ever living was William Wadlow. He lived in, I think he died around 1906 of the pituitary gland that was out of control that caused him to grow to the enormous height of 8 feet 11 inches. Enormous height of 8 feet 11. And his body, the human body, is not designed to be that tall. So he had to wear knee braces so he could even walk. But yet we have a story of David and Goliath. And in this story, the story we've always been told, Goliath is 9.5 feet tall. And then there's little David, who's 5'6". Hold on. By the way, a couple years ago, I stood next to a Shaquille O'Neal cutout. Shaquille O'Neal, 7'1". I'm not the smallest guy in the world. I stand about 6'1". And a little under 6'1", and I stood next to him, and I put my hand in the Shaquille O'Neal cutout, and his hand was about that much longer than mine. Are y'all following me? Imagine if he were 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. His hands would be this big. So can you imagine the sword that Goliath would use if he were 9.5 feet tall? And yet 5'6" David, when he's escaping from his son who was trying to kill him, and he came by Ahithophel the prophet, he said to him, is there a sword here? And they said, yeah, the sword of Goliath. He says, I'll take it and use it. There's none like it. David, 5'6", handling a 9'6", guys. That's like a 6-year-old playing basketball against me. And he's going to hold the same size ball? Come on, are y'all following me here? Now, what I'm saying to you is I read this story and I was disturbed by it. I'm like, there's no way, because first of all, history and what I know about the body and what I know about, right? What I know about story in the Bible, about the story in the Bible, I am disturbed and I'm looking at 9.5 feet tall. I'm saying, no, it doesn't work. Are y'all awake? So I sat on that for 10 years before I got an answer. I stayed, can you put that verse back up there? I stayed at my watch serving God for 10 years, not knowing the answer to that problem. And then one day I was reading and I found out that most of the older Septuagint versions, which are actually older than the Hebrew version that we have, the older Septuagint versions all say that he was about 6'9". So I got my answer. But it took me 10 years of uncertainty. My question to you is, when you struggle with God, how long are you willing to wait? How long are you willing to be faithful until you get the answer that you need? Prophet said, I will wait. So God says, okay, here's your answer. I'm going to give you your answer. Since you're going to wait for it, answer number one, record the revelation. Write it down. Write it down. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. All right, for just a second, this is a scriptural principle I want to talk to you about. If you're 30 or below in this room today, I want you to listen to me. If you're 30 or below, I want you to do something, okay? They have these things called paper and pen. All right? Y'all ready for this? There's such a thing called a paper and pen. There might even be one behind you. Oh, you got it. Wow. All right, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you, find a blank page, and if you don't have one, go home and do this. Get a piece of paper, and I want you to envision what your life looks like when you're 50. I know that's a long ways away. But what would it look like? Where would you live? What kind of job would you do? Would you be able to make enough money to save? Do you want to travel? Do you want to stay at home? Do you want to drive a truck? Do you want to drive a car? Do you want to drive one of those fancy flying machines they're going to have by the time you're 50? What do you want? Do you want to, let me see, do you want to work 70 hours a week? You want to work 20 hours a week? What do you want? What do you want? Do you want to be a mom? Do you want to be a dad? Do you want to have kids? Do you want to, I don't know, what do you want? Here's the deal. I'm going to tell you why this is important to me, because it was 1986 and I was in Maury Stout's class, and Maury Stout gave me an assignment. He said, I want you to write down what your work week's going to look like when you're 40. I was 18. I wrote down not only what my work week would look like when I was 40, but what my week would look like when I was 40, where I would live, what my house, car, those kind of things would look like, my truck, because I'm a truck driver, and I wanted to be a truck driver all the way, not a truck driver, but a truck driver, you know, beep, beep. Anyway, y'all got what I'm saying? I wrote it all down. Guys, I was 18 years old. I found this piece of paper about 7 or 8 years ago. I found the piece of paper I wrote down when I was 18, and I just want you to know, my life looked like I had written down. All the way down to the time that I would spend with my wife each day, what hours of the day that would be. Are you guys following me here? Do you know what happens? When you take the revelation and you write it down, you can work to make it happen. But what happens if you pull out a gun and you just start going bang, 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 bang? What are you going to hit? All the things you don't want to hit. But if you want to hit a target, what do you have to do? Figure out what target you want to hit and shoot at it. Anybody awake in this room? Some of the reason you have such an issue with your life is you never figured out what you want to do. So figure it out. Guys, I'm giving you 20 years advance notice. Figure it out and do it. Do you want to be a school teacher? Do you want to be an astronaut? Do you want to be a bum? I don't care. There's a quarter for you somewhere in Cleveland if you want to go bum. If that's what you want to do, do it. What do you want to do? Do it. I have a written goal. I wrote it down. I have a bunch of written goals. As a matter of fact, I started writing down goals for my life. And you know what I've started doing over the last couple of years? Checking them off one after another. And I mean, they're going off quick now. I'm getting older and I'm checking off more and more. But I have one written goal, that this is the goal of my life. I want to shoot a round of golf lower than my age. Yeah. That means two things going to happen if I do that. Number one, I got to get better at golf. Either that or I live to be 120. Are y'all following me? All right. So that means I got to stay in shape. That means I've got to be active well into my 70s and 80s, well enough that I can be out playing golf, and I got to still be doing good enough that I can have the round of my life when I'm 80. Are y'all following me here? What's your goal? Scriptural principle. If you want something, write it down. That way, it awaits the appointed time, so it speaks of what you're going to accomplish and will not prove false. But do you know that most Fortune 500 executives in this world have a written goal list for their lives? Do you know why most of you never accomplish anything? Because you have no idea what you want to do with your life. What do you want to do? Write it down. Then do it! Y'all got it? You guys, y'all can do anything you want to. Question is, do you want to? Hey, guess what? Adults, you can do anything you want to. Question is, do you want to? Or you just want to complain? This is better preaching than the amens I'm getting today, all I'm saying. Somebody ought to say amen. Tell me to move along. All right, there you go. Second of all, live by faith. Live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 is the most quoted verse from this book. And Habakkuk 2:4 says that the righteous will live by their faith. the righteous will live by their faith. Could you go to Habakkuk 2:4 for us, please? Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous person will live by their faithfulness. So the whole point of this book, and it's quoted by Paul over and over and over again, they must be frozen back there again. So there we go. The righteous will live by his faithfulness. What are we to do? We're to be faithful even when we don't want to be. And then how about this one? God will prevail. God will win. Do you know that God will win? All right, Habakkuk 2:14. So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Remember, he was asking God earlier, and he's going to ask him again for the waters to judge all of those that are far from God and are punishing and are wicked and are wrong. And he says, oh, but the knowledge of God is what's going to flood this earth now. And then he says this, Habakkuk 2:18, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? Is it covered with gold or silver? Or it is covered with gold or silver, and there is no breath in it. For the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So God will win. And then the last thing is the last chapter is a chapter of prayer. So I'm going to walk you through how he prayed real quick. His prayer is a beautiful prayer. It's chapter 3 of Habakkuk. I encourage you to read it. Let's work through it. Chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So what he's asking for is he's saying, God, I've heard about how you judge Pharaoh. I've heard of how you judged the Canaanites. I've heard of how you judged Aram. I've heard of all of these things. In wrath, remember mercy. So if you're going to be wrathful to us, would you be merciful? So his first prayer is this, God, I know that you got a plan. Would you be merciful to us? Then Habakkuk 3:3, God, that's the Elohim, that's the name used there, came from Teman, the Holy One. Then he uses a different name of God. So he's reminding God of not only his name, but also his nature, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor. Do you notice the words that I underlined here? His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went out before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and the earth shook. He looked and the nations trembled. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. And he marches on forever. So God is a God of acting. He's a God who stands, who looks, who marches. And he's saying all of these things, asking God to judge again. So he asks for mercy and then he says, God, you've got all this power. Would you use it? And then in verse 12, in wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land in wickedness, and you stripped him from head to foot. He's saying, God, you have won the battles in the past. Win them again. So he's asking God to not only be merciful, but to reveal his power, but he's saying, reveal the power against the enemies of God. And then verse 16. I love this verse. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. God, I know that you're punishing us. The cure is worse than the cancer. We need to be judged for our sins, but you're going to give us a cure that's worse. And I'm waiting patiently until you deal with not just the cancer, but also the cure. All right, and then last of all, what's the prophet's response to this in his prayer? He says, basically, I'm going to be faithful no matter what. Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud. With fig tree doesn't bud, what do you not get? Figs. What do you do with figs? Eat them. He's saying there's no food, there's no figs. Oh yeah, there are no grapes on the vine either. The olive crop fails too. The fields are even producing no food. And there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. That doesn't sound like prosperity, does it? What's he saying? He's praying a prayer. God, even though it's all falling apart, I want you to know what I'm, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though I don't get any of the promises made by the TV preachers. I gave my money, and there's still nothing in return. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to God whether it works or not. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. And you know what He does? He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights because I win, because my hope isn't in me, it's in Him. And I've been wrestling with Him, so I win. And what I want you to know today is that you may have these false beliefs about what Christianity is going to do for you, how it's going to make you rich and famous and blah, blah, blah. And yes, there's a part of it, get to work and make it happen. But even if it all goes south, I will rejoice in God my Savior. I will rejoice. Because Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous, they live by their faithfulness. Do you know what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of what you do not see. The righteous person isn't righteous because everything goes right. They're righteous because they trust in Him who is right. It's not what I do, it's what He does. It's not what I trust, it's who I trust in. Guys, all right, so I had this discussion with a missionary. His name was Kevin Stewart. Kevin Stewart's big boy. And we were in El Salvador, and we were building a church in El Union. La Union is a rough place. Somebody threatened to kill me there. I was going door to door. Somebody threatened to kill me. It was a fun day on the missions trip. Anyway, I'm doing what I always do. I wake up early in the morning. And we're in a great hotel there. I wake up and I'm reading my Bible and drinking my coffee. And then I go out and I'm talking to Kevin Stewart. We're leaning up against his pickup truck right before we go to the work site. About 7:30 or so in the morning, we're leaning up against the truck talking. And I'm talking to Kevin Stewart, who's our missionary. And I said to him, man, I read this disturbing verse this morning. Never paid attention to it before. It's from Colossians chapter 1. And it says this. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, for I fill up in my flesh what is still, what's that word? Deficit, lacking regarding to Christ's afflictions. Christ suffered enough for us to be eternally saved. Christ suffered enough to redeem us and to give us eternal life. But there's an ongoing purification of the church that didn't happen because Christ suffered enough. Christ did not suffer enough for the ongoing purification of the church. He suffered enough to redeem you of all your sins, but we got to suffer for one another so that we can show each other love and mercy and how to win in these fights. And I'm like struggling with this. And I said, you mean Christ didn't suffer enough? We're having this theological discussion leaning up against the truck on a work site in El Salvador. Are y'all following me? You got the picture? You can see us sort of sitting there? It was a red truck, by the way. We were leaning against it and talking. And me and Kevin, you know, Kevin's a big boy. He's reading this verse, and we're talking this. It's like, okay, we get to the work site. And we were lifting up tin, that corrugated tin metal roofing. We were lifting it up and putting it up on the top of the church and screwing it down because that was the roof. So we were roofing the church that day. And it was early in the morning. It was still quite early. We had only been there like 2 days. And Kevin was helping carry because he's a worker. He wasn't a moocher. The missionary was actually working real hard. He reached down and grabbed two pieces of that corrugated metal. Well, the guy from our team on the other end only grabbed one. So what happened was when Kevin lifted it up to get it up to here, because you got to lift it over your head to get it up on the roof. Y'all follow me here? Can you see this guy do it? You know, reach down, grabs it, picks it up. And when he did this and he get to this point right here, the other guy who only picked up one, the second sheet fell out. Do you know what the corner of corrugated steel does to flesh when it hits it? It started right here. And those of you that know that it goes down the river, y'all know what I'm talking about? went down the river. And when it went down the river, Kevin grabbed his arm and said, "Ah!" And blood was squirting about 4 to 6 feet every single heartbeat. There were multiple people that saw this happen. I was close to him. I reached over and grabbed a dirty cloth. There was a dirty cloth close to us, the closest thing I could find. Grabbed it, clamped it on his arm immediately. I am not one of our team. Our team would have made sure. Anyway, I got it on his arm. And holding that on his arm, just holding it for all I was worth, clamping on it, because I know that if I release the pressure, he's going to bleed out. And I didn't want that to happen. So we hurried up, threw him in the back of the truck. He's sitting in the back of the truck, leaning like this, and his arm's like this. And I'm here next to him, holding all my pressure on him, trying to keep that artery from squirting blood. So I'm sitting on top of it, sort of holding it down, and we take off. Now, there are three leaders. There were three leaders on the work site that day. I'm a leader. Kevin Stewart is a natural-born leader. And our interpreter was the third leader, and our interpreter was the guy who drove the truck. We left a work site of 18 people with no leader in charge. And the three of us drive across El Salvador, La Union, El Salvador, lickety-split, driving hard. And we're driving, and it's crazy, and the traffic's crazy. And by the way, he's bled enough now that Kevin's sitting there, and he said to me, "Kevin, I'm a little woozy. Can I put my head on your shoulder?" I was like, "Sure, let's spoon, go ahead." So we were, I was joking with him, trying to keep him laughing. We arrive at the hospital, which you don't want to go to a hospital in La Union. We went in the hospital. I'm still clamped down on the arm. We sit down. When we sit down, I took a picture of his arm. And I want you to see it, because remember, there were tendons cut, there were muscles cut, there were arteries cut. But here's what we saw. Now, that's a big cut. But that cut, the doctor looked at it and said, "Oh, it's only skin deep." He wound up with about 20-something stitches. You can get rid of it. Thank you. About 20-something stitches, but not a single bit of his body other than his skin was damaged. We got back to the work site thinking we just wasted a day. We got back to the work site. The work site was working better than when I left it, because there was a person on that team, when all the leaders were gone, took leadership. And they wound up not only leading the rest of that trip, but they led three more trips and built three more churches in El Salvador after that event. And it would have never happened had Kevin not cut himself. I want to ask you a question. What if you're praying for your kid to get saved, and God says, "The only way they're going to get saved is if you get really sick"? Would you still do it? I would. What if the only way that change is going to happen is if it costs you your job? That thing you're praying for? I would. What's the value of a soul? There are people I love, but I don't care what it costs. My body is up for grabs. Do with me whatever you want, God. What are you willing to do? Are your prayers just a pedantic little child demanding God obey you? Or are you saying, "This righteous one will live by my faithfulness. I'm going to stand at my position, and I'm going to be loyal, and I'm going to rejoice in the Lord my Savior regardless of what it costs, because I know regardless of what the plans are, you are God, and you are loving, and you are good, and I will trust you." What are you going to do? Are you going to halfway live your life, or are you going to go all in? Some of you've been fighting against God. Today's the day that you fight with Him. You make that transition. Today's the day that you make him the Lord of your life and you begin wrestling with him instead of wrestling against him. And today is your day of salvation. Today is. That's why you're here today. Because God called you today, and that's why you're here today. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me right now. I'm asking you a very simple question. If you're in this room right now, and today is your day of salvation, today is the day you quit fighting against God, and you say, God, I want to get into a relationship with you where I can fight with you. I want to be your child, and I want to be faithful, and I give my life to you right now. If that is you, I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray with you right now around this room. Yes, yes. There are others? Yes. Yes, all around this room. Nobody prays alone at Harvest Ridge. Everybody prays together, all right? You ready? Everybody, let's say it together. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Take it all. Thank you for giving me your life. Be my Lord. I believe in you. I trust in you. I give you everything. Thank you for giving me all your goodness. I receive it. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, guess what just happened? You became a child of Jesus. He's going to take you at your word, and now you're going to fight with him an awful lot. And that's good, because making up is fun. That's when we rejoice in God our Savior. As a matter of fact, so I asked the band to close this way today. I'm going to ask you all to stand, because here's what happened this past week. I got some news this past week I didn't like. Anybody ever had that happen? And I got mad. Anybody else ever get mad when you get news you don't like? I got mad. I didn't like the news. I didn't like what was said. I was frustrated, ticked off. You know what I did? I grabbed my guitar and I walked into this room not knowing what I was going to preach. This happened early in the week. I grabbed my guitar and I walked into this room, and I'm an old schooler, all right? I went all the way back, all right? I love these new worship songs, but sometimes I go all the way back. I went back to when I was a kid, to a song I used to sing when I was a kid. And I walked around this room pacing back and forth and praised God until I knew I had the victory over whatever the problem was. I don't think you got that. I praised God until I knew I had the victory. So you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to sing that song I sang that day, and we're just going to praise God until we get the victory. And you know what? We got prayer teams. The prayer teams are going to come. They're going to be up here. If you want somebody to pray with you today, somebody's going to be up here. You want somebody to pray with you about anything, somebody's going to be here to pray with you today. Just invite you to come up if you want someone to pray with you. And we're going to sing this old song together, and we're going to praise our way through the things we don't understand.
Come on, let's sing.